day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. How many of you have ever gotten a phone call from a thief before he came to rob? No, thieves come in the night when you least expect them. And they come suddenly as well as silently. This judgment time will come like a thief in the night.
So many people are asking the question these days, are we living in the end times? Given the chaos and conflict in our world, it's certainly normal to wonder. Well, today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll presents another message in his study of Revelation called Unveiling the End. In this next part of our study, we're looking at an alarming passage in Revelation chapter 6 that describes God's coming judgment on those who deny Him. This season in biblical prophecy is commonly known as the Tribulation. Chuck titled today's message, More Seals Broken, More Lives Shaken and Taken.
We're in Revelation 6, beginning at verse 9, down to the end of the chapter. Follow along as I read for us Revelation 6, 9 to 17, and the scene is not very pretty. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth, as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, Fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand?
You're listening to Insight for Living. To dig deeper into the book of Revelation with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his Searching the Scriptures Bible Studies by going to insight.org/studies. Chuck calls today's message, More Seals Broken, More Lives Shaken and Taken.
Prophecy is a lot more fascinating than history. Seemed like all of us would rather know where we're going than remember where we've been. I mean, you teach a class on history, you're doing well to get a corporal's guard to show up. But if you tell people you're talking on prophecy, they seem to come out from under the rocks. We're all interested in where we are going. We want to know the way. We want to know how to get there. Albert Einstein was traveling by train to his destination, and he was sitting in his car reading his book as the conductor came through to punch the tickets. When he got to this world-renowned physicist, he stopped and waited as the old gentleman began to search through his pockets in his coat and shirt pocket, and no ticket. And he opened his attaché and no ticket, and even looked in his wallet. And by then, the conductor said, You know, you really don't need to concern yourself with that. We all know who you are. You don't need to worry about a ticket. And the conductor went on to the next passenger and the next. About 5 minutes after finishing his rounds, the conductor walked back through the car. And to his surprise, Einstein was on his hands and knees looking under the seats in front of him and his own seat. And the conductor leaned over and he said, "You know, sir, you don't need to worry about the ticket. I don't need to see it." And Einstein looked up and said, "My good man, I'm not trying to find my ticket for you to see it. I want to know where I'm going." We all want to know where we're going, and it isn't something new. It isn't just for 21st century curiosity seekers. We've been wanting to know where we're going since Jesus walked the earth. For example, in Matthew chapter 24, his own disciples wanted to know the plan for tomorrow. And if you look at that chapter, you'll see the setting takes place on the Mount of Olives. We who have traveled to the Holy Land can just picture in our minds the gentle slope of the Mount of Olives that includes, of course, the little garden named Gethsemane wine press. And it goes on up to its peak. And when you get up there, somewhere at that height, you're able to turn and look and see a lovely skyline of the city of modern Jerusalem. It looked different, no doubt, in ancient days, but the slope was there nevertheless. Jesus, we're told in verse 3, is sitting on that slope on the Mount of Olives. I picture him as sitting there on the ground. In those days, teachers taught sitting down. I found in my growing and learning years that some of my best teachers taught while sitting down. He was among those he was mentoring and teaching. And verse 3 tells us, while sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came and privately pulled him aside and asked not one question, but really three questions. The first is a when question. When is always a question of time. And the last two are what questions? Look at their questions. Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming? And implied, what will be the end of the age? Meaning the final judgment and the consummation of all things. You've just been talking about what's going to happen in the future. We'd like to know the whole plan. Tell us dates. Give us the events. Let us know all of this. Since you know everything, Lord, we want to know where we're going. We want to know when we're going to get there. Interestingly, Jesus never attempts to answer their first question. In fact, more than once, he warns people against setting dates, even though some to this day still set dates. Let me give you a tip about that. Never follow a teacher who sets dates regarding prophecy. That person is not reliable. Jesus himself said, not even the angels know the precise moment. So believe me, neither do we who are on this earth know the precise date or day. I remember when Dr. Walford was with us at a conference at Mount Hermon out in Northern California. We were on a panel, Dr. Campbell and Dr. Walford and I. And the questions came regarding prophecy. And Dr. Campbell and I both, you know, very quickly passed the question over to the master of prophecy. And the man wanted to know about a certain individual who had written a book and had set the date. And the book was selling at that time like hotcakes. Walford said, "Don't buy the book. The man's wrong." And the fellow responded, "But it, you know, the date hasn't come yet." He said, "Trust me, he's wrong." And sure enough, the date came. And Dr. Walford wrote the man the day after the date he had set. I don't believe the man answered the letter, as I recall. They usually have all kinds of complicated answers as to why it didn't happen. The equinox was not what they planned, but they misfigured. It's going to be a year later in nonsense. No answering of predicted dates. Don't go there. But how about the sign of your coming? Verse 4 begins his answer, "Now see to it that no one misleads you." Now remember our study last time. The rider of the white horse, the bloodless conquest that he represented. Here we have it. "Many will come in my name saying, 'I am the Messiah. I am the Christ.'" The word means anointed. "I am the anointed one," and they will mislead many. As that tribulation era begins, there will be one who will stand and announce himself as having come back from the dead, and that will attract attention. He will sign treaties and peace pacts, and he will promise the moon as he solves the Arab-Israeli conflict, and all kinds of things will happen as a result, even miraculous things, as he has power from Satan himself, and people will follow him by the hordes. They will follow him. His promise of peace will come like the rider on the white horse. Peace when there is no peace. Verse 6, "And you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not frightened, for these things must take place, but that is not yet the consummation of all things." Now we have the rider of the red horse, remember? The one who came with the sword in the days of assassination and warfare and bloodshed, bloody conquest will follow the bloodless promise of peace. And he's describing the opening of the second seal in verses 6 and 7. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. It won't be a local war. It will be a worldwide series of conflicts, and people will die in various places. He adds the opening of the third seal. Remember that? The black horse and the rider representing famine, poverty. There will be times of famines. And then just with the word earthquakes and a few words that follow, he refers to the fourth seal, the rider of the ashen or the pale horse of death. There will be natural phenomena that will go out of control, and there will be massive deaths. In fact, we will see again in a moment in Revelation 6, a fourth of the earth's population will perish. But he says all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Gets us through halfway through this tribulation era, right in the middle. He refers in verse 15, "When you see the abomination of desolation." Seems a strange way to title someone. Might help if I give you this: the abomination who causes desolation. It would clarify. There will be one who will step on the scene. He'll be the same as at first, but his nature will have changed, and he will turn against the ones he signed the peace pacts with. This is not the first time in history that's happened, but this will impact the world. And desolation will follow. He describes in verse 9 the opening of the fifth seal, as we will see in a moment. "Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name." It's a picture of martyrdom and the vengeance that will follow upon the murderers of the martyrs. And then there's the sixth seal down in verse 29 of chapter 24 of Matthew. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. Stars will fall from the sky and the powers of the heavens will be shaken." Let me caution you not only about following people who set dates, but be careful about those who spiritualize passages like this. I don't know how many of the references I sought said this is certainly not to be taken literally. And then they launch into the most incredible set of allegories and spiritualization of the passage, or spiritualizing the passage. You say, it's easier to believe it literally than to believe the stuff that you're describing that it all represents. We believe Jesus is answering literally what they're asking. On your way to Revelation, stop off at Acts chapter 1. Jesus goes to the cross and pays the price for sin, and he is buried, and then he is raised from the dead. 40 days he remains visible, seen by these who were his followers, and then he comes to the place of his ascension. Don't miss the chronology. He dies, he's buried, he's raised, he's on the earth and seen, and then he comes to the place of ascension, again surrounded by his followers. Verse 6 of Acts 1, just before he ascends. When they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" What do they want to know? They want to know where they're going. They want to know the future. They remind me of the little fellow that can't make the first or second string in the basketball squad. He sits on the end of the bench, bugging his coach with, "Now, coach, now? Now can I go in?" It's like the disciple, "Now, Lord, now are we going to be able to see these things come to pass?" Look at his answer. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the epochs." Chronos and kairos, interesting Greek words. We got a word chronology or chronometer. It's the idea of the duration of time. Kairos is the event itself that it leads up to. If you earn a degree, you are going through the chronos of time in learning and growing and studying. When you come to graduation, you've come to the kairos of your graduation, the epical moment. He says here, I'm not going to give you the exact time or to date the date of the final kairos. It's not for you to know that. Now, on your way to Revelation, stop off at 1 Thessalonians 5. We'll get there. Just want you to see one more. I want you to follow the thought that through time there has been the continued interest in future things. The disciples, even at their ascension. And now Paul, who steps on the earth scene, is saved on the road to Damascus and has this wonderful ministry, begins to write. This is his first letter he ever wrote. That is an inspired letter from the pen of the Apostle Paul, and he's already answering them. They're concerned about the day of the Lord. They're concerned about the end time. They wonder if it's going to come upon them. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 5, "Now, as to the," here we go again, "chronos and kairos, as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know," because he has taught them this, over the past 4 to 6 weeks, "you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night." How many of you have ever gotten a phone call from a thief before he came to rob? How about a letter? I'm just sending you a letter to let you know while you're in Hawaii on vacation, 3 o'clock on Tuesday morning, I'm going to come over and rob you. No, thieves come in the night when you least expect them. And they come suddenly as well as silently. And he says all of this is going to come like this judgment time will come like a thief in the night. In fact, verse 3, "While they are saying peace and safety," there's the white horse again. "Sudden destruction will come upon them like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape." Now, Revelation 6. You recall where we've been? The white horse representing a bloodless conquest, verses 1 and 2. A bloody warfare in verses 3 and 4. On the red horse, the black horse is famine and poverty and death. The ashen horse, the color of a cadaver, a corpse. Death comes with Hades, and authority is given, verse 8, was given to them over a fourth of the earth. Don't spiritualize it. Don't read into it something it doesn't say. If it says a fourth, It means a fourth. An enormous number of people will be slain as a result of the pestilence and what he describes as the sword and the famine and pestilence. Verse 9, we follow along with the seals as they are broken, the judgments as they unfold. When the Lamb, remember the Lamb is the only one qualified to take the scroll, and he now breaks the fifth seal. I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain. Why were they slain? Because of the word of God, because of the testimony which they had maintained. These are believers. These are Christian people. These are followers of Jesus who love the word of God, and their testimony about him as well as of his change in their lives. They have maintained that, and they've been killed. They cried out with a loud voice. Now pause a moment. Remember where we are. We're in the third heaven. John is looking, yet future, at a scene, and suddenly he sees a mass of martyrs. They have been slain, verse 9 tells us, and they are crying out with a loud voice. It's almost as if they are praying for vengeance while they are in heaven. Whether it's prayer or not is immaterial. The point is they are calling for vengeance. And they cried out with a loud voice, "How long, O Lord, holy and true?" Reminding him of his purity and his justice, his righteousness. How long, Lord, will you wait to bring vengeance? How long will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Again, pause. Let's identify this judgment. Most of my sources said that the judgment is martyrdom, but that doesn't make sense. The Lord is meting out judgment on this earth. Why would he kill his own people? That's not the best title. I would say vengeance against the murderers of the martyrs. That's what will follow, and that's what they're asking for. In fact, they're anxious. They're anxious now that they are in the presence of the Lord. They want vindication for their lives having been taken. Lord, take the lives of those who took us from this earth. And the Lord says, wait. There was given to each of them a white robe. The Greek word means a long flowing robe that goes down to the feet. Stole is the word. It's a beautiful reward for their lives lived in such jeopardy and danger and finally to the point of death. And they were told that they should rest a little while longer. So they are now rewarded for their work. God honors them for being in his presence, having died the ultimate death. And he says, wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. It's a little chilling, isn't it? What's he saying? There are more yet to be martyred. There will be others who will follow in your train. We need to pause here out of honor for those who have been martyred. We who travel and have had the privilege of traveling to beyond our shores often stand before steel and bronze statues in honor of certain martyrs. Sometimes the statues are in honor of a large group of those who paid the ultimate price. Sometimes there are trees that have been planted in their names, and trees there's a plaque that's been attached or fixed to the trunk of the tree in honor of that or those people. I've seen gigantic rocks that serve as rugged, mute reminders of lives that have lived and passed. Nations will give an answer for martyring these great men and women.
We're just getting started on today's topic, so stay with us. Chuck Swindoll titled his message, More Seals Broken, More Lives Shaken and Taken. To learn more about Insight for Living, visit us online at insight.org. Well, we're mindful that today's topic for some stirs up fear. It's unpleasant to think about a future world without any Christians or churches. Plus, these studies in Revelation amplify what's already taking place in our world, with wars being fought in several countries and all kinds of cultural confusion. It begs the question, are we living in the end times? Well, Chuck Swindoll wrote a booklet, not about Bible prophecy per se, but for those who battle with fear. His booklet is called, How Can I Win Over Worry? The fears we have are often rooted in worries about the future. When we allow these fears to fester, it undermines our peace, and it sabotages our confidence in God's plan. We'd love to send you a copy of Chuck's booklet called, How Can I Win Over Worry? And we'll do that when you send a contribution to the Ministry of Insight for Living. To request your copy today, give us a call. If you're listening in the U.S., call 800-772-8888. In closing, I want to remind you that your voluntary donations are truly making a difference. I saw a note from a woman who's been struggling with worry. She said, Pastor Chuck, today's message helped me see my fear of growing old and to give that fear to God. I don't know God's plan for tomorrow, but I trust Him. As one who gives to Insight for Living, you're having an impact on listeners like this one and countless others. So you can give a donation today by visiting us at insight.org or call us. Again, if you're listening in the U.S., call 800-772-8888. I'm Bill Meyer, inviting you to join us next time when Chuck Swindoll describes the coming judgment of God on those who deny Him, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, More Seals Broken, More Lives Shaken and Taken, was copyrighted in 2003, 2006, and 2024. And the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.